lead pastor here at First Open Bible. It's my honor and pleasure to bring God's word to you today. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, tech team. Thank you, teachers. Thank you, security. Thank you, everybody who's serving today. We appreciate you. We're thankful. It's an honor to be in God's house and worship him. Thank you for joining us online as well. We're here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa at First Open Bible Church. And this morning we're going to continue our series titled Identity in Crisis. You know what, church? The world tells us one thing. Our friends and family, they tell us another. Our own hearts oftentimes tell us something else. But God can only tell you who you truly are. Becoming who God says you are is the only way to discover our true identity. Hallelujah. When we lay down our perceptions of ourselves, thoughts of what others have said, and allow God to tell us who we are, it is then we'll have a new identity in Christ Jesus. Once we uncover what that is, our lives will never, ever be the same. So church, place your false labels and your self-deception on the altar of God's truth. Time to embrace who you are and become a living sacrifice, wholly surrendered to God. Are you ready and willing to discover what that is, church? Yeah. Amen, amen. If you came late today, before I get into God's word, I just want to encourage you. We got about 20 people getting baptized today, raised to new life. They're going to confess outwardly what has happened inwardly, and that's what baptism is. It's a confession of faith of what has already happened on the inside. And we want to invite you tonight at 6:30 to come and celebrate with us. There are little pieces of paper out there with the address on it if you want to know where that's at. If you already know where that's at, just meet us there. It's going to start right at 6:30. We're going to get right into it, and it's going to be very exciting. I'm very excited for it. And if you're getting baptized, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. There you go. Come on now. It's going to be amazing. It's a wonderful celebration together. And then after we're done too, there's going to be free swim. There'll be even snacks, right? Free snacks. Now we just doubled in size. Praise God. And we can't wait for you to come and join us tonight. 6:30 at the Freezes home. We can't wait to see you. Church, how you define yourself matters. Your sense of worth, it matters. How you identify is imperative to where you are in life right now. It is who you are, it is what you are, it is why you are, and it's where you're going. Now here's a definition of identity. It is a sense of self and a sense of worth. It's a sense of who am I really at the core of my being. In my identity, I find my worth and I find my value. Amen? You know, identity matters. But what matters more is where your identity comes from. Your identity finds its power in how you answer the major questions in life. Now, the past 2 weeks, I've been teaching on what gives us a false identity, right? The thief. Our issues. Because everybody got one, right? Mm-hmm. Opinions. How about our pride? And a distorted and confused sexuality that this world is teaching. So this morning, I would like to talk about what gives us true identity by answering this life-altering question of who am I? Now this question drives right into the heart of our identity. Who am I really? Where does my identity come from? Who am I? Now everyone in middle school and high school tries to find that group of people they identify with, right? Some of y'all got to roll back a few years. Okay. I'm including myself. Come on now. See, I graduated in the year 2000 from high school. That was 23 years ago. My, my, my. Life goes quick, church. You know, you got to People try to find that group of people like the jocks, or the smart kids, or the loners, or the musicians, or maybe the cool kids, or the 4-H club. How about the druggies? And we definitely can't leave out the geeks and the nerds. Right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay. Or there's people like me that, you know what, I couldn't just fit in any of them because there's friends in all of them. Come on now. You know, many people actually go through this again later on in life. They feel that their life is like slipping away from them, or some people call it like a midlife crisis, or they have like a breakdown and they feel like their life has been meaningless, or there hasn't been a lot of stuff that they wanted to accomplish, and so they try to rediscover themselves again. Humans, they spend much of their lives trying to create or discover their personal identity. Church, your constant pursuit to define yourself and trying to prove yourself to others ultimately is going to leave you beaten down and feeling incomplete. The story you try to tell yourself about yourself is really not your real identity. Today, here's my goal, is to help you move closer to your true identity. Now, every person has times in life where this question about who am I and the existence of your meaning is upon your mind. But many people make the mistake of trying to discover their own identity by themselves. Now, self-identity is mostly shaped by family, friends, and the culture. Some people find their identity in work, right? A lot of you, I say, who are you? And you tell me what you do. Some people find their identity in sports and in hobbies. Others find it in the latest trending activism or the hottest, most relevant worldly teaching. Side note, by the way, there's always going to be a new teaching from the world. They're always going to rediscover something else. They're always going to keep being enlightened. Man, if we had all the media back then as we do now, we'd probably find we're in the same cycle they were in like 1,000 years ago. Some people find their sole identity in being a parent or a grandparent. Still others, as we know from last week's sermon, find their identity in their sexuality. Trying to answer the question of who am I by defining yourself will leave you in a lifelong search of trying to find true fulfillment. Now here's the problem with trying to claim your own identity, is you're going to end up setting yourself up and believing and following a false one. Plus, when you define your own identity, you downsize God. I am, blah, 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 I do, blah, 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 this is all I'm going to be, and God, just keep getting smaller. When your greatest emphasis in life is on what you want, or maybe what others want for you, it is then your personal desires become your God. This creates an internal anxiety and many disappointments when your personal life plans don't go as planned. Anybody ever been there? Hey, hey. I want to be a business owner. I still wanted to live in Oregon, and I wanted a picket fence. I didn't want a white one. I got one now. But I wanted to have all this money and do all these things in my own life. I had my own plans, but they didn't go as planned, and I'm glad they didn't. See, when you define your own identity, it will never satisfy you. This is why you should never give someone else the power to define you when they didn't create you. Right? The sad fact is many people go to their grave without knowing who they were. Our Creator oftentimes has to tear down those wrong identities that we have built up for ourselves, or those wrong identities we've allowed others to define us with to get us to find our true identity. God's tearing down walls this morning. Who am I? Who am I really? You know I'm more than just a pastor, right? Okay. Who am I really? Who am I? Church, say that. Who am I? From Socrates to Plato and philosophers throughout human history, they've all attempted to shed light on this profound mystery. Philosophers are not the only ones that have asked and pondered this life-altering question. Everyone has asked this question in their life. Who am I? Church, we won't truly live until we discover who we truly are. So one of my absolute favorite characters in the New Testament, probably because I can relate to him in a lot of ways, his name is Peter. Come on, my loud mouse, what's up? Hey. Right? Size 11 and a half. Ah, right in there. Okay. You ever done that? Peter was a fisherman. Fishermen 2,000 years ago were not looked upon in society as great citizens. They didn't have Deadliest Catch and all those great shows to tell them how incredible they are. See, fishermen were more like scum of society. They were undereducated. Sometimes they were liars, and they usually stuck to their peer group, which was low-class citizens. Peter, he was a very colorful character, we could put it that way. He was rough, and he was a rugged man, and he always was bursting with energy and action. A lot of times he did before he thought. Peter had a hard time keeping his mouth shut, and he was always down for a good old argument or a fist fight. Peter lived his life existing, but he never really was living. He thought his identity was and was going to continue to be found in catching fish. Till one day, this man named Jesus came into his life. And he told Peter he was going to make him into fisher of men. Jesus was going to call him out of his personal identity and call him out into one of the greatest evangelists and powerful preachers that that time has ever seen before. Peter would come soon to realize that and live out his God-given identity. But something had to take place for Peter to discover who he really was. Church, we don't find our identity. We discover it. Our identity is given by God for us to discover, and then for us to live a full life of abundance out of that identity. Okay, let's start at the start. Let's start with theological anthropology. Big words today. What is anthropology? In general terms, it's the study of humanity. Essentially, it is humans searching to answer the important question of, who am I? Where did I come from? Most anthropologists begin with an incorrect premise that there is no God. I'm going to stop here for a second. I know people personally that believe in the Big Bang. They believe in evolution. Now, I believe in evolution when it comes to species, inside of species, right? A dog's always going to be a dog, but he, throughout time, would evolve. If he's in an area that is colder, he's probably going to get more fur, right? But he's not going to become a cat or a monkey or a frog or something like that, right? And oftentimes when we're thinking, and we all remember, right, students and anybody else who's been in school in the last 40, 50 years, we don't study both creation and evolution. They say in the beginning of the book, the evolution is a It's a theory, but they sell it as it is the truth. And oftentimes, I believe that sometimes evolution takes way more faith than creation does. Right? Atheists say, I don't got faith. Man, you got faith to believe there is no faith. That's a lot of faith. Come on now. Anthropologists, most of the time that we study about and we read about, they're usually atheists. They give the incorrect premise that there is no God. But an incorrect premise obscures the truth, resulting in conclusions that end up false. Right? If you start wrong, you're probably going to end wrong if you keep going down that path. A true, faithful, and accurate anthropology, which, remember, is the study of humans, a true, faithful, and accurate anthropology begins with God. Yes. Christians, not all of them, by the way, a lot of Christians, I think, even in here today, and you've let the culture define you and change your mind. A lot of believers, hopefully all of them, but I know it's not true, Christians know that there's a God, and he lovingly and intentionally created you. You're not an accident. You didn't come from sludge to a tadpole to a frog to something, you know, you didn't go from having gills to lungs, right? If evolution was true, why are there still monkeys? Why aren't they human? Okay, moving on. There's a whole bunch more, but that's all I'm staying at right now, okay? I'm preaching, girl. Actually, I'm teaching right now a little bit. When I start yelling, you know I'm preaching, right? I think preaching is just loudly teaching. That's how I feel. Come on, everyone's like, hey, you know, hey. Come on. One of these days, there's going to be a choir back here that's going to help me out. Y'all going to see some good preaching then. And it's just flowing out of me. Hey, right? Okay. And everybody's like, stick with the angels, brother. They singing in heaven. Get to moving, brother. God created us for his purpose and for his plans. Y'all heard how I said that, right? Jeremiah 29:11. Yes, he gave you plans to prosper. But as you get more into God's word, it's not for you to prosper in your own way. It's for you to prosper in God's way. And in his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are greater than our thoughts. And his plans are greater. See, if God was just going to bless me for whatever I wanted to do, I'm stuck still in sin. I'm prideful. It's all about me. It's not about God. See, God created us for his purpose and for his plans. And he gave us an internal identity that answers the life-altering question of, who am I? Church, this is who you are. You are made in the image of God. I'm going to break that down. A God-centered view of humanity, which is theological anthropology, says that we are all created in the image of God. That's Genesis chapter 1, very first book of the Bible, very first chapter. But then you go two more chapters and it's been distorted by sin because of the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3. See, this is why Jesus came to earth. It's not just so you can be blessed. I'm blessed. I don't do anything for the kingdom, but I'm blessed. Come on now. Now that's a whole nother sermon. Jesus came for more than you just being blessed. Come on now. I'm not saying that you're not blessed, but I'm saying that's not all he came for. Who am I? Knowing who you are is knowing true self, and that's a created self. To know your true self, the starting point is God, not your feelings. Only God comprehensively and exhaustively understands us because he created us and he knows all things. As a matter of fact, theological anthropology is recognizing that knowing true self is not possible apart from God. Okay, let's go back to Peter. Peter now quits being a fisherman of fish to be a fisherman of men. He chooses to follow Jesus and discover who he really is. Peter finds himself walking with, watching, and experiencing all the miracles and all the teachings of God's Son, Jesus. He does this for a little bit over 3 years. There already has been a tremendous and dramatic change in Peter's behavior and even in his understanding of what life is supposed to be about. But just being around God and God's people that changed him there, see, Peter still doesn't quite know who he is yet. Now, toward the ending part of Jesus' ministry here on earth, Jesus starts predicting his betrayal, his persecution, and eventually his death. Peter's not happy about it. Peter's ready to go Old Testament on some fools, man, right? I'm going to cut some ears off. You hear me? I didn't think so. Right? Anybody else just picture Peter with a switchblade or something like that? You want to dance? Let's dance, right? That's my Savior. I'll take them all out, right? That's Peter. You don't believe me? Read the Word. And all the other disciples are like, oh, I don't know what to do. And Peter's like, oh, right? Hand me your knives. Hand me your guns. I'm ready, right? Peter, ready to go Old Testament on some fools. He wants to fight and protect the one that he loves. He also says that he will never deny Jesus. And he's going to fight for Jesus to the very end. You ever been there, right? I'm going to fight for Jesus. Jesus will never get out of my life. I will serve him forever, man. You know, when you first give your heart to Christ, you're just overwhelmed with that love and you're so excited and you're full of zeal. You ain't got much wisdom, but you got a lot of zeal. And you're just like, yeah, right? I love God. He's changed me. He's rescued me. Save me. I'm ready to fight. I don't know who I'm fighting, but I'm swinging. That's what Peter says. I'll never deny you, Jesus. I'm going to fight for you to the end. He goes, others might do that to you, Lord, but I will never betray you. The sad thing is, Peter lived out of his old identity, and he did indeed betray and deny that he ever even knew Jesus. So now Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter followed and watched from afar all that was happening. And Peter ended up being confronted by three different people and who he was. You're one of his followers, aren't you? Yeah, I know you. You identify with Jesus. You're one of those Galileans. I know you. You identify with Jesus, don't you? Peter denied each single time, all three times, he didn't even know the man they were talking about. And then the rooster crowed. Luke 22, 59 through 62 says this. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crowed tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you ever even knew me. And Peter, verse 62, and Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Church, have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever denied who you really are? Have you ever wept bitterly because you went back to your old ways of living and knew that is not the real you? That is not who you are. Church, we're created for more. Now, the way out of crisis is Christ. Brother John said almost exactly the same on Wednesday, and I was like, dude, we said some similar stuff. The way out of crisis is Christ, not denying Christ and going the other way. Child of the living God, you have to know who you are and whose you are. Without that, you're powerless and you will go back to your old way of living. You will deny God and all that he's done for you, and you will go back to a false identity. You know what I love about Jesus? One of the things I love the most about Jesus is this is not the end of Peter's story. Just like it's not the end of your story. In fact, this is where Peter's story really starts to begin. Now, the Bible says that all humans are made in the image of God. Now, the doctrine of the image of God is essential to understand who we are. If you don't get this, you'll never know who you really are. Let me tell you the scriptures that most define it. It's in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Look at the words that are specifically used. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and the livestock, all the wild animals on earth and the small animals that scurry along the ground." Verse 27. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What a powerful and incredible statement. That we are made in the image of God. If there's anybody that can get their whole head around that, please talk to me after service today, because I can't quite do it. So who am I? I'm an image bearer of God. We are made in the image of God. See, God created all things. He created everything. But not one other being is created in his image, not even angels. That's pretty awesome. Mankind is a representation of the one true God and is intentionally created to be like him. Who am I? I'm created in the image of God. I am God's image. In the image of God, I am created. The Apostle Paul says it like this in the New Testament. He says this in Acts chapter 17, in the beginning of verse 28. He says, "For in him we live and move and exist." We find that our true identity is not in how we choose to identify, or how we've believed or lived out what others have labeled us as. We find out that our true identity is also not even in our past mistakes or even our current ones. The more you read the Bible, the more you're going to realize that you have been trusting your identity to the wrong sources. You are made in God's image and no one else's. You're not made in the image of pain. You're not made in the image of your past. You're not made in the image of what you have done. You are not made in the image of someone else's labels. You are made in the image of God and no one else. All right, let's get back to Peter. Now Jesus is beaten, crucified on a cross, our cross, and then he dies. They bury him in a tomb on a Friday. That's good for us. Not so good for him. But Sunday's coming, church. Amen. Sunday morning, Jesus is victoriously raised back to life, and this is why we celebrate Easter. That's why we Christians don't just call it Easter, and it ain't about some bunny that lays eggs. That don't even make sense. It's about Resurrection Sunday. Right? I just thought of something, right? This must be something about evolutionists. That they say that bunny's going to lay eggs sometime. I don't know. They're crazy. Now, that's faith. If bunny lays eggs in front of you, you lay hands on it and say, "Be delivered in the name of Jesus." I cast you out by the blood and by the power. Here's a carrot. Be free. Live your life, bunny. Hallelujah. So Jesus, he's dead. He's been beaten. He's been crucified. He hung on a cross. It is finished. Got dark. There's an earthquake. Veil was torn. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he was raised victoriously back to life. Meanwhile, some of the disciples have ran and they've hid from the angry Jewish leaders. We gonna be next? Then a few others, like Peter, they decided to go fishing. Oh man, you know, the Savior of the world, he's getting crucified. I think I'll just go fishing. Some of y'all say that sounds really good right now, but follow me here. Peter knows Jesus is now dead. He was watching it happen. So he decides to go back to his old identity and his old way of life. And he goes back to fishing for fish. He forgets who he really is and he goes back to his identity of choice. Peter runs, he hides from his real and true identity. Well, that's until Peter experiences an incredible encounter with the risen Savior. Will you turn your word to John chapter 21? We're going to read the first 17 verses. This is a transformational and incredible. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John's funny because John understands love, but he never really refers to himself as John. He's the one that Jesus loved. Okay, John, I'm loved by Jesus too. All right. Got it. Just say your name, brother. But in his book, he always refers to himself like that. If you ever want to know about the love of God, read the book of John, right? The Gospel of John, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. That's the story of Jesus. These people walked, talked, and even heard, and they passed down these stories. So we have them today of who is Jesus, what did Jesus do, and what was he like, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 21, that's the big numbers that you'll see. We're going to start with the small numbers, number one. That's the verses. The Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses, by the way. That's for us just to find where we're at. Otherwise, I'd say turn to, you know, 1,200, and then you'd be like, oh, I don't have that Bible. Well, then you turn to 974, and it'd just be a mess. So that's why we have it. John chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, it says, later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. I love that. This is how it happened. Pay attention. This is what happened. Several of the disciples were there with Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we'll come too. Notice how people follow Peter. They all said. So they went out in a boat, but they caught nothing all night. Some of y'all are running and chasing your identity, and there is no, ooh, come on, there's no fruit in your life. You caught nothing. You've caught nothing. You feel like your life is nothing because you've been following your own identity. Come on now. That's from the Holy Ghost. Where am I at? Verse 4? Yeah, at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Like he don't know. Come on now. Psh, like, hey, right? You know, I know. What's up? No, they replied. Verse 6. Then he said, throw out your net on the right hand of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did. They couldn't haul in the net because there was so many fish in it. Come on. You are that close, church. You're that close. Verse 7. Then the disciple Jesus loved, a.k.a. John, right? Said to Peter, It's the Lord. Then Simon Peter, when he heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped into the water. He is all in, and he headed to shore. See, sometimes it's better to do than just think, because you think yourself out of what you should be doing. Peter gets that. But some of y'all need to think more because you keep doing stupid stuff, okay? That's free. Okay, verse 8. The others stayed with the boat and pulled in the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. That's a football field. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There's 153 large fish, and yet the net had not torn. See, some of y'all don't understand. That is way more than anyone could ever haul in by themselves. That's way more than a net that time, right, could ever haul in and not rip and tear. That is a miracle in itself. And to catch that many fish and not go overboard and or sink your boat. Verse 12. Now come have some breakfast, Jesus said. Sometimes we make Jesus into something he's not, right? None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Oh. Then Jesus served them bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he's been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," right? I thought we just got through this. Peter said, "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus even asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Jesus right here is reminding Peter of his created identity is in God. It's not just to be a fisher of fish. Like us, Peter is made in the image of God, which means that Peter is called to rule, he's called to reign, he's called to tend to, and he's called to love all of creation just like he saw Jesus doing. When you have a real encounter with the living God, he will remind you you're not only just loved, but you have an identity in Christ Jesus to be like Jesus. Here on earth, you are called to rule, reign, tend to, and love all of creation. Feed my sheep. Peter, don't just say you're going to do it. Remember who you are and whose you are. Then go out with your God-given identity. Go in power and go with God's authority to the ends of the earth. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says this. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, see, God doesn't just tell you not to do things. He tells you what you can do that'll give you a way better life. He doesn't just say no. He also says yes to something else. He doesn't leave you hanging. He doesn't leave you just wondering. He does tell you, and it says this instead. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on a new nature created to be like God. Truly righteous and holy. Come on. We are made in the image of God. But that identity has been broken and it has been tainted by our sin. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Me neither. Our original sin in the garden is actually not who we are, but rather how we are. We are broken in our sin. We are broken images of God in our sin. But in Christ Jesus, by his perfect blood sacrifice, our identities have been restored. Jesus restores how we are to get us back to who we are. Christ restores us back to wholeness when it comes to being made in the image of God. In the image of God, we are created. In Christ, our identity is not only found, but it is completely restored. Some people in here today are like Peter. You've been around God and God's people, but you keep choosing to live in your own identity and not in the one that God has given to you. You've been running and you've been hiding and going back to your old identity, but God is calling your name again today. He's calling you back to your true identity. Come back to God. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Jesus didn't just die for you to be saved. He did die for you to be saved, but that's not the only part. If that were the case, everyone would be singly raptured at that moment. But that's not how it works. That's not even biblical. If you think that your life is all about coming to church and not being the church, you've sold yourself a bunch of lies. It's not biblical. It's not right. You come here to get built up. You come here to get edified. You come here to hear the word of God, to stir your heart, to build up your faith. You come here. If you're hurting, it's a hospital. But most of all, it is an equipping ground to put on your armor so you can go fight the good fight of faith. Yes. It's not only my job to feed the sheep, aka it's not only my job to spread the gospel. You're all ambassadors of Christ. Remember, we learned that. You are called to go. If you keep living in your false identity and keep making it about you or what other people have said about you or whatever it is that you have believed, you've believed a lie. You are more than that. You were made for more than that. You were created for more than that. See, Peter, later on, he found out because of a resurrected king, because Jesus challenged him, called him out, and looked him in the eyes and reminded him of his call in his life and who he is and whose he is. And Peter, later on, he finds out who he is in Jesus, and he tells us some godly wisdom in 1 Peter. That's a book in the New Testament. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, it says this: "And he's the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet their fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." I love this, verse 10. Once you had no identity. Once you had no identity as a people. But now, you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Nobody earned it here today. Jesus paid the highest price so you could be. In Christ, we find our true identity. The language, the values, the customs, and the expectation of this world increasingly feels foreign to us. Do you remember when you first gave your heart to Christ, what it was like to live like that? Or maybe some of you are new to that, and maybe somebody here today is about to be like that. Do you remember what it's like, all the things that you thought were so important in your life, so valuable in your life? Things that you looked at and talked to? Have you ever watched a movie that you once watched before, and you go, ow! Ooh, man, that is way worse than I remember. Because he's sanctifying you, church. He's purifying you. He's changing the way you think. You're getting into a new identity. How we define ourselves, or how we have allowed others to define us, they start to fade away as we discover who we are in God, who we are in Christ, who we truly are. In my identity, in your identity, you find your worth and you find your value. In my identity, I find my worth and I find my value. So who am I? Let me remind you today who you are. I'm a child of God. I've been bought with the highest price. I am blood washed. I am saved. I am sanctified. I've been rescued and I am victorious. I have a call and I have a purpose. God's plan for me is to rule, to reign, tend to, and love all of creation just like my Jesus did. I am a child of the King. I am made clean and I am beautifully and wonderfully made because I am made in the image of God, and the image of God, I am created. In my identity, I live free and I walk in victory. Amen? Worship team, will you come? Come on now. There's a call to salvation. You're never going to know who you are until you know who God is. Okay? Thank you. Some of you don't know who God is, or maybe you forgot, or you're not living in that. I'm here today to remind you and invite you. I've been there. I was lonely. I was broken. I was hurting. I was a loudmouth. What does God do with a loudmouth? He makes him a preacher. That's what he does. I'm going to use that mouth for what it should be used for. Hallelujah. Right? Not my plan. I didn't want to be a preacher. It's scary looking at you guys preaching. I'll say one dumb thing. That's all you're going to remember. And you won't let me live it down. I know, it's scary. Anybody ever been a public speaker before? It's not fun. It's intense. But I don't care. I love God more. Amen? But let me tell you, there's some people in here today that you need to be reminded who you are by knowing who God is. Let me tell you who God is. So God created everything. And just like we read, He created all things, and he created human beings in his image. In the image of God, we are created, male and female. It's always been like that. There's only one way to have babies, is male and female, okay? That's the way it's always going to be. It's always the way it's always been. We can do whatever we want, but there's people struggling with their identities. And so what happened was, right? What had happened was, okay, so some of y'all get that anyway. In the garden, God says we can do all things, right? You can do anything in the garden. You can hang out with that unicorn. You can ride a T-Rex, right? You can eat from here and there, but you just can't eat from that one spot. That's disobedience. That's going to be pride. I'm telling you can do everything but that. You can't do that. It's paradise. It's perfect. This is heaven on earth. And the snake. So I hate snakes. The devil comes in like a serpent. And he twists God's words, just like he's twisted words in your life. He twists some words and says, is that really what God said? I think God really wants you just not to fully experience everything he has for you. You need to just do your own thing. You can be like God. Just eat of that fruit over there. Eat it from that tree. Now remember, God told Adam that, and Adam was supposed to protect Eve. And what is... See, the enemy, he's such a slimy snake. He always goes after the one that's maybe the weakest or the one that hasn't been most informed. He always tries to find the inroad. It's just like a lion on the prowl. He's going to find that little one that's disconnected from the whole group or the one that might be limping or whatever. He's going to go after that one to destroy all of them. And so he goes after Eve, right? Because Adam's supposed to protect Eve, but Eve is not being protected because Adam's just watching. The enemy knows, I can get in here. So then he does. And she takes a bite because it looked pleasing to the eye. Man, some of y'all have some messed up lives because you keep doing stuff that's pleasing to your eye, but terrible for your soul. It's pleasing to my eye. Eat it and then hand it to Adam, who's just standing there like, hey, okay. Come on, brother. Right? So, Adam eats it, and at that moment, that's where death entered in. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. You wonder why you're dealing with sickness today? Genesis chapter 3. You know why you're dying and you're not riding a unicorn this morning to church? Genesis chapter 3. I made part of that up. There was dinosaurs. That's in Job. But I don't know about unicorns. Don't tell my daughter, she will be crushed. Well, at that moment when sin entered into the world, we couldn't walk with God in the cool of the day anymore, just side by side. And there had to be a sacrifice that was done to get us back to where we were. So we were naked, right, and ashamed. So what did God do? The first sacrifice ever done was killing an animal, taking its skin to cover up our shame and our sin. Blood had to happen. There had to be a blood sacrifice for us to be covered, and the same is today. So from generation to generation through the Jewish culture all the way into the New Testament where it went to the Greeks, but all over the world, the gospel of Jesus was spread through God's holy people, and then the gospel of Jesus was spread. But the whole thing is the entire time until Jesus came, there had to be a sacrifice for us to be clean again. We couldn't get back with God until something died for us. So God sees humanity, lost, broken, hurting, and he sends his one and only son. He says, this is going to be the last sacrifice you're going to have to do. This is the last one that will be the greatest one. That this my son is going to take upon flesh and be like humanity to redeem humanity and get their identity back as my image bearer. So Jesus comes and he lays in a manger like a baby. Right, comes as a baby, just like we all came in to earth as a baby. And he was raised by his mom and his stepdad. I call him a stepdad. It's not really, okay. I don't think Jesus did that, but Joseph and Mary raised him. And then he knew what his purpose was to come here on earth. It was to shed his blood to redeem you and me back to God. Because where we were is not the way God wants us to be. We were divided by our sin. And we can never fully be with God again. And so God sends Jesus. And for those three and a half years, even Peter walked with him and other disciples walked with him. There's a whole group of people that walked with him. They saw the miracles. They saw these great things that happened. And when we look at Jesus, we actually see what God is like. Because he is God. He came 100% God and 100% man to reconcile us back to the Father. But something had to die. So Jesus, it says that night that he knew. He actually three times told his disciples that he's going to die. And he predicted his death. And then when he died when he was arrested and he knew he was going to get arrested, he said, I don't want this to happen. The way he says it, let this cup pass from me. Like, I don't want to drink from this. I don't want to be a part of this. But God, it's not my will, but your will be done. Because he knew that today you could hear a gospel message and be saved and rescued. You could get your identity back and with the way that God created it for it to be. So he was arrested. He was beaten. It says the Bible says he was beaten so we could be healed. Our iniquities. He gave the blood and the sacrifice he got on the cross so we could be saved and set free. That his blood washes a multitude of sins. There's nobody in here today that the blood of Jesus cannot cover your sin. There's not a single one. Nothing. Death row itself. Someone on death row can give their heart to Christ and they're washed clean. That's just how it works. But it says in the Bible, you can't just believe this. You have to confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and you shall be saved. And just saying words, those are empty. You got to show it with your life. I'm not saying you got to be perfect, but what you have to do is say, Jesus, here's my life. I want to follow you. I want to give you everything. I don't know what it's like, but I need you to change me. Just like you changed crazy Peter, you can change crazy me. How do I know this? I've been there. I've done it. And I don't want to go back. I love the identity that God gives me. I am found in Jesus Christ. And because I'm found in Jesus Christ, I have all the promises of Jesus Christ. I've been grafted in. I am blessed, and I'm so blessed that I can be a blessing to others, and that's how our life should be. I don't have to worry about the things of this world. Even if I die, I win. For Christ, it is through Christ, it is gain. I get to go to heaven. I ain't got to deal with this mess no more. But until that time comes, we got to walk out as Christians. There's people in here today that you have not been walking out as what God has designed for your life. You've settled. You've believed the lies. There's people in here, you believe lies. You've bought into the lies so much that that's the only identity that you really even know. But God is saying, feed my sheep. Come back to me. He's calling your name. Come back to God today. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Give him your life. Follow him and he will change you to the very core of who you are. He will change your identity. And when you do that, you can rule, reign, love, and take care of and tend to all of creation. Because you walk in his power and not in your own. So there's people in here today. I'm going to call for prayer here in just a second. There's people in here today that you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. It says that we're all lost without him. All of us have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus came that not one shall perish. He sent his only son. That whoever confesses with their mouth, believe in their heart, you will be saved. You will go to heaven. And you can have heaven here on earth before you go to heaven. It's incredible. Life won't be perfect, but you will be able to deal with it. All your shame, all your pain, be washed away. And God will give you strength. He'll give you grace, and he'll give you love. You'll never be the same again. Every head bowed and eyes closed. If that's you today and you say, I've never given my heart to Christ, and I would like to do that today. I want to be saved. I want to live how I was created to live. I don't want to live like this anymore. That's you. Just go ahead and raise your hand. I just want to agree with you in prayer. Never given your heart to Christ before. Raise your hand so I can see it. Okay, here's the second call. Some of you have been living life in a different kind of identity that is not found in God. He's not going to shame you, but he will rescue you. That's you today. I want you just to raise your hand. I just want to agree with you in prayer. Raise your hand. See all those going up? Just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just keep them up. Keep them up. Okay, I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be uncomfortable, but I want to remind you of God's word. It says, if you confess Jesus in front of men, we just read it this morning in our baptism class. If you confess Jesus in front of man, when you go to heaven, Jesus will confess about you in front of the Father. So if you raise your hand, will you stand, please? Stand where you're at. Stand where you're at. Hallelujah. Awesome. Praise God. If any of you need any information or need anything, please call the church office this week. We'd love to get you a Bible. If you need a Bible, you need some sort of information, feel free to do that. We would love that. But right now, I just want to pray for you. Okay? I'm going to pray something, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer that I have, and then we're going to love on you before we go, and we're going to walk in our identity. Amen? Image bearers of God, walk in your identity. Do not be afraid of man. You are a child of God. If you are standing, I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask you to repeat after me. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you've done and all you're continuing to do in our lives. God, I just ask that you be with us this morning. And as we go here in just a moment, that you go with us. Father, we need to be transformed from the inside out. Make us brand new, new creations. We throw off our old selves. We throw off our old mindsets. We throw off the shame and the guilt. We throw off the pain. We throw off all the things that people have told us that we are like or we will be. We throw off all the things that we want to do, and we look to you for your identity, God. We want to identify with you because we know in you all things are possible. We know in you that all things are redeemed, all things are loved, and all things are recreated. And we know that in you, God, we go in not our own strength, but yours. We trust you, God. Okay, if you're standing, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Say it like you mean it. I give you my heart. Again, take my mind, take my soul, take my attitudes, my mindsets, and everything that anyone has ever said about me, and I lay it at your feet. Give me a new identity that is found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. God, when I read your word, make it alive. Come alive in me. I choose you. And you alone. I believe you died and rose for me. Just make that real. It's with you and him right now. It's you and him. You're worthy, God. You're worthy. Church, will you stand? Everyone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you and we trust you. It says in your word that when somebody gives their heart, excuse me, when they give their heart to you, God, you write it in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says all of heaven will rejoice. All the angels will rejoice. So God, we rejoice this morning for all the ones that gave their life back over to Jesus again. I thank you for this evening. As is a public confession of an inward work, God, we're thankful that you have set us free and healed us. That we are thankful we're following Jesus. Guilt is gone. Sin is done. Death is not scary anymore, God. We thank you that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us. And in that, you gave everything. So God, we promise to give you the rest of us. We worship you, God, in your precious name. If you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's worship, church, before we go.
Who the sun sets free.